Morning, everybody. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 this morning. We are continuing with our family life series. This is the part 2 of marriage. And if I had to give this a title, it would be The Joy of Bringing God Glory in Marriage. And we're going to look specifically at more application from last week, and I'll kind of unpack that here in a few moments. Remember last week we were in Ephesians chapter 5, we did verses 21 to 33. We talked about how family is the building block of society, and when family starts to disintegrate, when you see family starting to be attacked, right? You see culture, you see society begin to disintegrate as well, and we are seeing evidence of that in our world, in our culture, to this day. And we exist, right? We talked about our tagline: we exist to grow in Christ, to love like Christ, and to live for Christ. And so, how can we, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, how can we, right, live that out? How can we grow in Christ? How can we love like Christ? And how can we live for Christ? And we're to become disciples. And part of becoming a disciple means that we're going to be family-oriented. We're going to be biblically focused. So we need to start thinking through family and through those relationships biblically. And what is the impact of all of that? And so we spent time in Ephesians 5, and what we really did was kind of laid out the theology behind marriage, between the husband and wife relationship. And it all tied back to Christ's relationship to the church. So as the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. And as Christ loves the church, husbands are to love their wives. And so this idea of headship and of submission, right, it's God ordained. It was before the fall. It's Genesis 1 and 2, and it was for the sake of harmony, right, within the family. And we can only possibly begin to accomplish this by His grace, right, because we are sinful, fallen people. So regardless of where we are in life, we need to be champions for biblical marriage, because biblical marriage is under attack. The family is under attack. And so we need to be very clear in talking about the purpose, right, and the goodness and the value of marriage. So we kind of laid all that out. So it was kind of like theology, doctrine-y kind of things, right, which I find fascinating. You're probably like boring, but like I find that fascinating, right? And so this morning what I want to do is I want to take some time and kind of think more practically, okay? And so there's going to be some theology things in there, but we want to start thinking practically, what does this look like? And I think 1 Peter chapter 3, those first 7 verses, gives us an indication of what that looks like, right? Because we know that because husbands and wives are different, right, and there's different roles and different functions, right, it has nothing to do with value, right? Wives are not of lesser value, husbands are not of greater value, right? We have value, and our value is in Christ and in Him alone. And if we're honest here, right, we can go back to Genesis chapter 2, right, and God says it's not good for man to be alone, right? So God made him a helper, right? And so we can see, like, there's value in this, but then you get to Genesis 3, and it's the fall, and there's this struggle now between the husband-wife relationship. Okay, that husband-wife relationship was there before the fall, and there was these roles were there before the fall. Adam had this headship role, and he was his helper, was to come alongside. That was there before the fall. And sin enters the world, okay, that relationship now becomes more challenging. The lines kind of get blurry, right? And then, right, we're kind of clamoring for things that we shouldn't be clamoring for. We seek to fulfill things outside of God's design, right? And because Adam, right, didn't assert himself in his God-given role, right, and because Eve didn't seek the advice of Adam, right? That relationship has forever changed, right? And we see that here this morning. We see this in our world and in our culture. I see this in my marriage. You see it in your marriage. You can see it in the marriages around you. Right? Because being a godly wife takes work, right? And being a godly husband takes work, right? So marriage takes work, right? So that's not tricky logic, right? That's just reality, right? And we need God's grace in each and every moment. Jesus says in John 15:5 that apart from him, we can do nothing, right? We need him. We need his grace in our lives. Lamentations 3:22-23, right? Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your, and that's a capital Y in your, faithfulness. God is faithful, right? And we need his mercy each and every morning. James 4:6 tells us that God gives more grace, and he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 4:7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we need that grace. We need that mercy in our lives in order to begin to hope to function in a way that pleases God. We need it each and every moment. Right, so we want to talk about practically what some of this looks like and what some of this means for us. And we do not want to lose sight of our need for God's grace in marriage. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then I will pray for us. And then we will dig into God's word and we will have some fun as we do every morning here at TVC. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. When they observe your pure and reverent lives, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear in any intimidation. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be in your words and to think through marriage, to think through just some of these practical things that you call us to as husbands and as wives. Lord, it's my prayer that your word would do its work. Lord, you tell us that it does not return void. You tell us that your word accomplishes what you have it to do. So, Lord, I pray to that end that we would hear your word this morning, that we would submit to your word, that your word would change us, your word may perhaps encourage us, challenge us, convict us, would help us to be better husbands, help us to be better wives, but help us to be better children of you, or that we would be obedient to what you have for us this morning. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So where I want to start, we're going to start with the women, okay? Because Peter starts with the women. So we're going to spend some time here. And this is a little bit different. We're not going to go like line by line, verse by verse, and kind of dissect things. We're just going to kind of hit these topic kind of ideas, okay? So what I want to do first and foremost is let you know, all right, that as you know, that God provided Adam a helper. Right, back in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, because it was not good for man to be alone, and God knew that we need help.
That's true.
Right? Amen. Right? So he provides for us a helper. And there is therefore tremendous value, right, in that role. And if you think, as you think through scripture here, frequently, right, God is referred to as a helper. Psalm 30, verse 10. Lord, listen and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. Psalm 54:4. God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my life. And in the Old Testament, right, that word helper in Genesis 1 and 2, and that word helper in those two verses I read in Psalm is the exact same Hebrew word. And so there's tremendous value. God provides Eve as a helper to Adam, but God is our helper. So there's tremendous value in that role. Hebrews 13:6. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so this God-given role, right, that we as men needs, right, is of tremendous value. I want you to understand that implicitly, right? Number two, we're called, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but verses 1 and 2, right, of 1 Peter 3, right, it talks about, right, again, the wives submitting to their own husbands, okay, so, and that they can be won over without saying a word, but by the way that you live your life. So this idea of submission, okay, and we talked about this last week. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, right, but we have to understand to be constantly reminding ourselves, what is this, the biblical view of submission? Okay, it is God ordained, so therefore it is good, right? And bad things happen when we start living outside of God's plan and of God's design. Okay, we can go to Genesis 3 and look at the Garden of Eden and look at sin entering the world, and Adam fell short and didn't fulfill his role. Eve didn't fulfill her role. They were outside of God's design, and sin enters the world. Like we can talk about that, but it goes actually before that, and it goes to Satan, right, who wanted to be like God and lusted after God's role and didn't submit himself to God's authority, and God kicked him out of heaven and he fell, right? So it goes all the way back there. So this God's design is unbelievably important. So we have to understand that biblical big picture view of what submission looks like, right? There's submission within the Trinity, right? Jesus did the will of the Father, right? Jesus sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help on our behalf. Like, so there's deference, there's order in within the Trinity. Right? As the church obeys Christ, we talked about that last week. And if you think about it, right, it really is a way of life for every believer. Right? There's somebody that we must submit to, like in our lives. I need to submit myself to God. Right? We all need to submit ourselves to God, but there's authority, and there's these layers of authority in our lives. So there's submission is just a part of our everyday life. And so Peter's talking about specifically wives, right? And I think it's interesting, right, that he doesn't talk about the way that the wife speaks. He talks about the way that the wife acts. Right? And so there's this sense of, right, how you live, right, is a tremendous witness, right, to your heart. And there's, you know, many believe that this is a passage written because there were wives who had unbelieving husbands, right? And so there's obviously going to be some tension there. But I think the big picture view is sometimes it's just faithfully following your husband's lead. And sometimes it's not speaking. You follow, right, him. And obviously Jesus is the ultimate example of that, coming down to do the will of him, of God, who sent him here, his Father who sent him here. So Christ is that example for us. And so that's this big picture kind of, we talk like following and what this looks like. But what it starts with, all right, it starts with your heart. Right? And so if you're to respect your husbands, right, and that's where it really begins, it means you're going to value him. You're going to honor him. You're going to prefer him. You're going to love him. You're going to admire him. All these things are kind of wrapped in that idea of respect, and that includes him as a person, but it includes him. It includes his position, right? His God-given position, right? So it starts. It's always going to be a hard issue, and so there's some practical steps, right, in this. Number one, right, is developing a godly attitude towards your husbands, right? And it begins, again, this is heart. These are heart issues at the core. Proverbs 4:23, guard your hearts, right, above all else, for it is the source of life. We're to take every thought captive for Christ. So it's a hard issue. So it's wrestling with those times when it's hard to respect your husband, right? And like, how are you thinking about him? That godly attitude that you must have toward your husband, right? It's communication, right? How do you communicate? How do the two of you communicate? It takes two, right? But again, wives, you're responsible for your side of the street, your role, right? You're not responsible, but you're not going to have to answer to how your husband led or leads. Right, so how's communication? Is it gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? Right, is there encouragement? Is there humility? Is there gratitudes? Right, is it asking questions? Okay, is it actually dialoguing? Now, right, women typically don't have a hard time dialoguing. Right, it's the guys, I understand that. Right, but what I am very good at, right, is assuming a whole. I assume really well, and I call it assume aside, because I can tell you what you're thinking, why you're thinking, and what your motive is, even without talking to you. Okay, and I think women can get that same way. Okay, I don't know. I think that. Okay, how about right and like the talking. Right, and like we need to be very careful about like when you're in, like when you're having, you know, a struggle in your marriage, when you're not seeing eye to eye with your husband, right? Like, who are you talking to? What are you saying? Right, because you don't want to gossip, right? You don't want to paint your husband in a bad light to people, right? You want to be very careful, right? And that all goes back to, right, that godly attitude toward your husband. Right, if a person is not part of the problem, right, between you and your husband, if they're not part of the solution to the problem, then you probably shouldn't be talking to them, right? Because it fuels. Made me think of the movie Fireproof, right? If you've seen that, like where the wife is sitting up having, I think she's having dinner with her friends, right? And they're like talking, and there's like, then they pan to like Kirk Cameron's character, who's talking to some of the guys, like that whole idea, and just the, right, the tension, and just the, that thing, like, avoid that, right? You need to choose to believe the best about your husband, right? Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things, right? Believe the best about him, right? Look at your, when there's a problem, right, when there's tension, and there will be tension, right, what's your role in that? This is the whole like log splinter kind of idea, right? Well, what's your role in this? And you focus on your parts of this, and let God and His Spirit work on your husband. You work on, okay, this is where I need to change. This is where I need to grow. This is where I need to do that work, right? And as much as I'm talking to the women, right, I'm talking to the guys too, right? You sense that, and I think that's why. Like, I'm very careful because, like, it's the two or one, right? So there's this weaving, there's this togetherness, right, in that relationship. You need to pray for your husbands. Right? And obviously, husbands, you better be praying for your wife, right? But we're called to pray for one another in James 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how you like think about your husband, and where is your heart, and do you have a heart attitude that is pleasing to God, and understanding who your husband is and what God has called him to do and who he's called him to be, right? And so you've got to guard your hearts. Your husband, okay, needs you. Okay, I don't know how else to say it, right? You're like, your husband needs you. Okay? I need faith. I'm my wife faith. I need faith. I need my wife faith. right? Like, there's many different ways, right, that plays out. And sometimes, you know, guys aren't going to want to admit that, maybe, I don't know. Like, I've learned to recognize that, like, I need her, right? And we were talking just the other day, just yesterday, as a matter of fact, about her going back to New York to help her parents and to be there for her parents. And I want her to do that. But deep down inside, I'm like, I don't want her to go there for 3 or 4 days. I need a home. Like, it's not good for man to be alone. And so, like, I wrestle with that. Right? Your husband needs your companionship. Right? Again, it's not good for man to be alone. Right? You need that companionship. Right? There's the physical relationship side of things, right? That sexual relationship, like we need one another. We need that. There's responsibilities, right? I can't do everything. Right? I need faith to do these things and to come alongside. Our husband needs you, right? There's parenting, right? There's spiritual gifts, right? And just there's such a diversity of gifts. Right, and I need some of the gifts that my wife has that I don't have. Like, I need those, right? And it has saved me many, many times. Right, so we need one another in that way, right? Just thinking about, like, reaching out into the community, and as we get involved in the community here, the more we do, like, we need that diversity in families, right? We need that diversity of gifts. When we did youth ministry, at the First Baptist Church in Waldoboro, we tried really hard, right, to get husbands and wives, right, to serve in that ministry together. Right? Number one, because there's tremendous value in that on many different levels, but for a lot of students that would come to the meetings and come to the events, right, that's foreign to them. But that's the day we live in. And so to see a husband and a wife ministering together and serving, there's tremendous value. So as a community, when we have husbands and wives that are ministering together, that are out doing things at Pumpkin Fest or Art Walk, whatever it may be, that is a testimony. So there's that companionship piece, right? So we need husbands, we need our wives. Right? And how you complete your husbands, right? How you help your husbands is such an indication of your character, right, and of who you are. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, right? What does Peter write? Right, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry. Okay, that doesn't mean like you throw your makeup away this afternoon and you wear a bag on your head. You don't wash your hair for 6 months. Don't hear that. Right, hear what Peter says next. He says, but rather what is inside the heart. Right, and it's that heart issue, right? And where is your heart towards your husband? And then he goes on, right? And he talks about these women from the past who put their hope in God. They adorned themselves in that way, i.e. their hearts were true towards their husband. They submitted to their own husbands. There's the example of Sarah obeying Abraham, which is, we could spend weeks talking about that. That's fascinating. Right? We walk through that with them in the men's Bible study on Wednesday nights. That's a scoundrel. Abraham's a scoundrel. Like, it's weird, right? But Sarah obeyed, right, and submitted to him. So study, right? It's heart issues, right? But study those examples from Scripture, right? Those holy women who put their hope in God, right? And Abraham and Sarah had their issues, right? Like we all have our issues, right? But I don't believe that Sarah submitted to Abraham because she thought he was some super intellectual, spiritual guy. Because you can read, like, sometimes he wasn't, right? I think she submitted because she knew that she was his helper, right? And that she was called to be his helper and to submit to him. And he's called to lead, and she's not going to be held accountable for the decisions that he says, like, hey, just tell him you're my sister, right? Those kind of things. It's like she followed him. And so I think it's profoundly important, right? So yet you think that way, that you study those women and just see the ways that they submitted in the light of failed leadership. Because there is going to be, right, imperfect leadership, okay? We are not perfect. Husbands are not perfect, right? But in those moments, right, how do you respond, right, in those moments, right? And it gets back to, right, are you honoring your husband? Where's your heart towards your husband? And understanding your role and his role, right? How does God want to use, right, that imperfect leadership to grow you, right, to challenge you, right, to equip you, right? Well, how is he going to use those times? Because regardless, right, God will be glorified, right? The gospel is going to be properly displayed, right? And there's going to be influence that's going to be had, right? Within your home, right? Starting with your husband, but with children, right? With family, within the church, within the community. Like, it's a testimony to the watching worlds, okay? So it's the joy of bringing God glory, right, in completing your husband. And just, I think, hopefully there were some practical things in there. Again, this is really kind of weird for a guy to be talking about this. Like, it's kind of odd. And it's not my ideas, it's God's word. And so I can push a little bit, right, but it's still weird. Right, so now husbands, right? So, right, last week, if you remember, right, the women got like what? Like the wives got like two verses, I think, and the men got like the bulk, right? It flips this week, right? And so Peter says, hey, we'll talk about six verses to the women, and we'll just tack on a verse about the husbands, right? Don't approach it that way. Guys, if you approach it that way, you're in trouble, right? We are in trouble, all right? 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Right, so number one, right, husbands are to learn about your wives. Okay, literally, live together with them in knowledge. Right, so this takes time. This takes, like, intentional, purposeful efforts. And when I say time, I mean a lifetime. Okay? It's all well and fine, like when you start out, like that you know her favorite ice cream. Right? That's good. Right? But you gotta get beyond that. Right? And know your wife. Right? You need to be mindful of her weaknesses. And that's not, don't hear intellectual, don't hear spiritual. Okay, that is not the case. Right? She has tremendous value. She's created an image and likeness of God. Right? But women, by design, are physically weaker. Right? And so you need to be mindful of that. Right? You have, right? We go back to Genesis 3, Eve's being tempted, and Adam's, right, silent. Right? So guys, there's an authority that we have, a God-given authority. Right, so our authority is different than our wives. And so those are two, quote-unquote, weaknesses that we need to be aware of. Right? We need to make decisions. Right? We need to make decisions. We need to stand and defend our wives. Like there's that authority piece that is there, and that's God-given. That's God-ordained. That is presence. And so we are to live with our wives in a very informed way. Right, and understanding first and foremost what God has called us to be as husbands. Right, when you live that way, you're showing respect and value for your wife. It's not just checking the box. Right, we stopped at Hodges in Salisbury, Massachusetts, and got a peanut butter lover sundae. I just bought myself at least a week and a half. That's what I'm talking about. Right? We do that, guys. Come on. I see you nodding. A couple of you are nodding. Right? That's not what we're talking about. It's understanding, right, your wife. Number two, which we're to honor our wives, is right out of the text again, 1 Peter 3:7, right? Showing them honor Right, we kind of hinted to that already. When you learn about your wife, you're showing that you value her, right, and that you're honoring her, and there's the sense of just esteem and respect. Proverbs 31, 28 to 30. Okay, the Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, Proverbs 31, 28 to 30. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Okay, and that's like, you know, that gets on a mug. Right, that gets on like that's a poster or whatever. Like you see that, but continue reading. Right, the next phrase: her husband also praises her. Right? So it's not just the children; right? It's the husband who values and honors and respects his wife. Many women have done noble deeds. Proverbs goes on, but you surpass them all. Right, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Right, there's this respect and honor that you need to have for your wife. And if God blesses you with children, husbands, right, dads, like investing in your children to understand, like you need to, there's an honor and respect that's due your mom. Right, because of who she is. Like there's that idea of building that into your family. It's this thankfulness to the highest degree, even in those little things, right, that sometimes, often, that like faith does so many things that I don't even notice, I'm not aware of, right, until she's not around, and I realize, like, well, look at that. Well, it's not good for man to be alone, right, because ultimately, right, we share, like Peter goes on, ultimately, like, because they are co-heirs, right, of the grace of life. And so although husbands and wives and men and women are different, right, there is a common ground in the gospel. There's a common ground in the inheritance that we have, that eternal life, right? They have tremendous value and worth. They're created in the image and likeness of God. And so that is the common ground. That should be our fuel. It's a gospel issue, man, in how we love our wives and understanding as Christ loved the church, like that drives how we love our wives. And then we don't do this, right? When we don't learn, right? When we don't honor our wives and respect our wives, when we don't love them as Christ loved the church, when we don't put their needs above our own, right? What does Peter say, right? He says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a spiritual, right? There's spiritual repercussions for how you live with and treat your wife, right? Which is fascinating to me, right? Fascinating to me. When we would do marriage conferences down at Cottage in the Woods for a couple of years, 3 years, something like that, without fail, right, leading up to those conferences, we would have trouble in our marriage, right? And a lot of times, like we would sit and we would talk through, and sometimes we were more stubborn than others, right? But a lot of times it came back to when I looked at the situation. That's like, man, I wasn't really trying to learn. In those moments, in those leading up to that, I got lazy. Because I was so focused on, hey, if you want a marriage retreat, I need to have my ducks in order so I can, quote unquote, teach well, right? Well, for the sake of to the detriment of my relationship with faith. Like, it's just, it's weird, but there's a spiritual, right, effect that we will experience, man, if we don't do this, right? So we're to lead. Right, so we're to learn about our wives, we're to honor and respect our wives, and we're to lead them biblically. I think we talked about this last week. I don't want to linger here too long, right? But we have a God-given, right, role to be the leader, to be the head of the home. Right, it's Genesis 1 and 2. Right, we heard it last week in Ephesians 5. The husband is the head of the wife. And there's this biblical view of leadership, right, back in Mark chapter 10, right, where Jesus is talking about how the Gentiles lord it over them, right, and it's not so with you, right, you're to be, and Jesus says he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. That's leadership, right, that sacrificial servant, service type leadership. That's what it means to lead. Well, and Jesus is that greatest example, Right? And so when we just think about leadership, right? When I just think about leadership, I think, okay, how can I grow in Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ, just with leadership? Like, if he's the example, if Christ is the example, then how does that influence the way that I grow, love, and lead my wife? Right? So we have to be thinking that way. I need to be thinking that way. So husbands, right, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? Learn about your wife. Right? To love your wife as Christ loved the church, honor your wife, respect your wife. Right? So that same thing, like when there's relationship issues and there's tension in your marriage, who you talk to matters. Who you don't talk to matters, right? Like, are you honoring her and respecting her and esteeming her? Like, all those things come into play, leading your wife biblically. And you need to sacrifice for your wife. Right? And again, that's that gospel motivation, understanding, right, what Christ has done for the church. Right? And how do I, if he's the example, then I need to love my wife in that way, right, and give myself up for her. Right? And you can't do that. Right? You can't do that based upon emotion, based upon the situation. Right? It has to be above that. Right? Because emotions change, situations change. Right? It's your thinking, it's your heart attitude towards your wife. Are you learning about your wife? Is God using this trial in your marriage to teach you something about your wife? Yes. And you. Right? But yes, you're learning about one another. And so sacrificing in that way, because godly love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8, right? Love never ends. Right? And so there's this, so it's that you gotta, like, the emotion thing is tough, right? And you gotta think through this, and what does sacrifice mean? What is God teaching me through these times, right? We're to prioritize our wives, right? Apart from after God, right? You are to love your wife the most, right? That's our God-given first priority. God, wife, right? You love, right? As Christ loved the church, that's where it's going to be, right? He did the will of the Father. He loved his Father implicitly to the point where he was willing to give his life up on the cross for us. Right? So he loved God first, but he loved us to the point where he was going to give his life for us. The gospel is the motivation. We need to love our wives most, right? After God's, right? She's got to be next. Your wife has to be next. What does she need from me most, right? In this season of life, what does she need from me most? In this situation, in this trial that we're going through, what does she need from me most, right? And sometimes it's just being quiet and listening, right? But we like to solve problems, right? By nature, we're like problem solvers.
Fix it.
Right? Fix it. Right? Sometimes they don't want you to fix it. Sometimes they just want you to sit and just listen and just hear what they're saying, right? That's all. Some sort of like, what do they need the most, right? And again, this idea of sacrificially, right? Just voluntarily and willingly sacrificing for your wife. Right? And again, when we do that, right, the God's going to be glorified, the gospel's going to be displayed, right? There's going to be tremendous influence, right, within your home, right, to your wife, to your children, to family, extended family, right, to the church, to the community, to the watching, all those things, like, when we do this, when we live in light of God's design, right, that's going to happen. Okay, now we cannot do this by ourselves, right, we need help. This is Titus 2, this is where the older come alongside the younger, right, the women and the men, right? We need this. So right, gospel growth communities, right? They're in your little worship guide. You got the holiday group, the Norton group, the Soto group. Like, part of that is like doing life together, right, and praying for one another. Right? So when you're going through one of those seasons, you can say, hey, God, can you guys just be praying for us? I mean, it just seems like every time we turn around, we're bumping heads. Right? And you come alongside one another, you pray, you encourage one another in that. Right? It's profoundly important. Right? We need one another to do that. Okay? In your worship, guys, after that, on the last thirds, okay? I'm giving you homework. You can thank me later. Okay? This is the nature, right, of true biblical love. This is Song of Solomon, right? Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I know that I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading this, but I'm going to read this. It says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal on your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is unrelenting as Sheol. Love's flames are fiery flames, a blaze of the Lord. A huge torrent cannot extinguish love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If a man were to give all his wealth for love, he would be utterly scorned." So there's four things, there's four natures, right, of true biblical love in that text, and I even color-coded them, right? Not for you, for me. Okay, I need all the help I can get, right? So the purple, right? For love is as strong as Sheol, or love is as strong as death, right? Jealousy is unrelenting as Sheol, or jealousy is unrelenting as death. Okay, so number one, love allows for no intruders. Okay, so you think about your marriage, and you think about your husband or your wife, right? And you have there's two questions right underneath that. Okay, what could be an intruder in a marriage? Okay, and you could probably come up with a laundry list of things that could be an intruder. But now the question number two is where it gets maybe a little bit painful, right? What intruder have you allowed into your marriage? Right? If true biblical love does not allow for any intruders, like, then you better be on guard for intruders, right? And so think through that, right? Think through that with your spouse. Number two, the first part of verse 7. A huge torrent cannot extinguish love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Right? So biblical love, true biblical love is just, it's constant, right? It's unable to be overcome. Right? And so you think about the gospel, right? You think about that Christ, that example. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You think about the gospel, what that means. That love was unable to be overcome. Right? So what does that, first question, how encouraging is that? And question number two, right? How have you failed to believe this? Or have you failed? How? Why? Number three, the nature of true biblical love, right? Verse 7, end of verse 7. If a man were to give all his wealth for love, he would be utterly scorned. I.e., love is not a commodity to be traded or purchased. It is much deeper than that. True biblical love is so much deeper than that. First question, how is love traded or purchased? Right? How is love traded, purchased? Question number two, have you traded or purchased love in your marriage? Right? So to think through, right, and this could be like painful, right? I understand that, but we need to be thinking this way. This places, right, a tremendous value on biblical love, places a tremendous value on marriage, right? This is honoring marriage. It's God ordained, God instituted, right? Number four, right? One phrase in red, right? The blaze of the Lord. Love's flames are fiery flames, a blaze from the Lord, i.e., love is God created. Right? So don't believe the lies that the world tries to sell you on what love is. Right? It's God created. Right? And so what are the implications of that? Right? That first question, what are the implications of that? Thinking through that, right? And then what should your response be to this truth? I want to encourage you, right, to sit down with your spouse and work through this. And maybe you have to set a timer and say, okay, 30 minutes, and then we got to take a break, right? But like, work through these questions, right? And I would encourage you to work through them on a consistent basis, on a regular basis, right? And I don't know what that means. You know what that means, right? But to work and think through this, okay? And even if you think, right, if you're here and like you're not married, right? You're young, right, and you're in that season of life, wherever you may be, that doesn't mean you can't do this, right? Because this is true biblical love, so it applies to marriage, but applies to relationships out, so it's not just marriage, right, it applies. So think about true biblical love, loving your neighbor. Okay, so have I allowed intruders that are hindering me from truly loving my neighbor? Right? Have I failed to believe that love is constant, right, and it can't be overcome? Right? Have I tried to sell love or trade love to get influence with my neighbor? Like, you can start seeing this applies to not just marriage, right? But if you're married, your homework is to sit down with your wife and start picking through these, right, and having those conversations. And you will, okay? I guarantee you will be. You will learn about yourself, right? And you will learn about one another. Right? You'll start seeing things that your wife values. You'll see things that you may not even realize were there before, and vice versa. Right? You'll start seeing and understanding. So there's this idea of, right, a man's to leave, right, his parents and cleave to his wife. Right? You start talking through this, right, your lives are going to start to weave together. You're going to start to understand one another. You're going to learn, right, about one another. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for the challenges in your words. Lord, and it's one thing to sit and to talk about marriage, and to talk about the theology of marriage and the doctrine of family or the doctrine of marriage. But it's a completely different thing to take that head knowledge and start pushing it in on our hearts. But and it's always a hard issue. Like we're very quick to talk about things that we know, but has it impacted and have you pressed it in our hearts? So I pray that in these days and weeks and months ahead, and this isn't just I pray this on a 2019 thing for us, Lord. It's a regular way of life that we would just be thinking about marriage, that we would be very passionate about marriage and doing that work. Lord, being a wife, being a helper is hard work. Being a husband is hard work. Being that leader and loving our wife is hard work. So marriage is hard work. But may we not grow lazy. May we not grow complacence. Play a song in your name. Amen.